for a while. This friend of mine is what you would call a skeptic. That's kind of interesting. He's a big skeptic. He's an "I'll believe it when I see it" kind of guy. One of those people. He's the kind of person where you'll be gathered with a group of friends and you'll talk about some current event or issue or an idea that the group is interested in, and all of a sudden you will hear, "I don't know if that is true." And everyone's just like, "Oh, here we go again." And it's not that he's kind of an over-the-top skeptic in a bad way. It's just a little crazy. You know, it's a little annoying. It's like impolite skepticism, right? It would be nice to have a few givens with him. I don't want to have to prove every little thing. When I hear this morning's passage about Thomas, I feel the same way. Is Thomas being impolite? The disciples have seen Jesus. Not only have they seen him, they've experienced him in this miraculous way. In the next week, they see Thomas, or they saw him in the beginning of the week, and they relay the story about seeing Jesus and meeting with him. And Thomas says, "I'm not buying it. Forget it. No way. I'm not falling for that. You can't fool me, you guys. I've been hanging around, and I've seen all these miracles of Jesus. Oh, yeah. Jesus said he would be resurrected. I did all that. But I'm not falling for it." If you showed up at church this morning, let's just say, and the altar guild or the people who have been here since like 7 a.m. or whenever they get here, and maybe there was like 10 people setting up, ushers and everything like that, and they all said, "We have seen the Lord." People just see it on their face, they're sweating, they're emotional, and all of them are reacting the same way, right? You would say, "Wow, I wonder what they saw. Something big happened to make all of these people say the same thing. What happened?" Right? You wouldn't necessarily think they saw Jesus. You might, but you'd kind of be like, "Something happened." It would spark your curiosity. If a few of your closest friends, people you really trust, family members, right, saw Jesus. Oh, and by the way, a couple hundred other people that were your neighbors also saw Jesus walking around, which is kind of what Thomas saw or witnessed with the people around Jesus. What would you say then? Knew that Jesus was raised the minute that the disciples said, "He's raised from the dead." I've said that in previous sermons, maybe not here, I think I did it my first year here. This same passage the week after Easter. And I believe that he knew that they were not blind when they saw Jesus. And I usually say how ridiculous the scene is in the upper room where Jesus is talking to Thomas, and he's standing right next to him, and he has to touch him in order to confess. Come on. Then after all that, Jesus has to snap him out of his unbelief. Jesus actually says, don't disbelieve. Stop holding on to your disbelief. Believe. And he finally admits it and believes. Thomas was actively disbelieving. Because to believe or confess would be too life-changing. He would never be the same again. He would have to respond to his belief. If he believes, then he can't ignore it. He would have to do something about it. His belief. With this sermon this year, I want to look at this from a different perspective. If you'll give me the chance to do that. It's going to be a little unusual, but that's all right. Jesus said to Thomas, don't actively disbelieve. He said, open yourself up to believing. People have so many hang-ups with the Bible, with Christianity, miracles, the whole timeline, who wrote what, can we trust them, can we trust what they said, when did they say it, all of that. And people have trouble with the Christian Bible. They did it. And these are all good questions. We should ask these questions. They're not harmful to ask. It's just, you know, the people struggle with it. But if you put your belief in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior on one side, and you put unbelief on the other side, what does your unbelief really give you that's so attractive? Think about that for a minute. We're always talking about the believer on this side. But do we look at the unbelief side and think, why am I so attracted to this? What is it giving me? I never get that answer whenever I ask that question among my friends. When I lived in Washington, D.C., before dinner, we would go to the Natural History Museum downtown. It was kind of like a 4 o'clock thing, right before they close and everything. You kind of just go see the dinosaurs. I guess it wakes up your appetite. I don't know. But anyway, we'd kind of go through the, you know, first floor, and it was kind of a fun thing to go to on the way to dinner. And at dinner, we would have these conversations about Christianity and the Bible, and is the Bible true, and all of this kind of stuff. And one thing that people really get hung up on, there's a lot of things with the miracles and virgin birth and all that stuff, but the one thing, and you know what I'm going to say, the one thing that people get really, really hung up on is the 6 days of creation. Right? That's the one that's like, oh, come on. 6 days of creation. And you know what? The Natural History Museum, you see the 200 million year, you know, timeline and everything. up on the wall, and it's great, you know, through the scientific tools, that's what we've been able to come up with, and that, you know, totally understand. And I'm always fascinated with this conversation about the 6 days of creation. I always get, Dax, you're a smart guy. You don't really believe that the world was created in 6 days. Come on. I mean, you're educated. First of all, I'm not that smart. Some of you know that already. Second, I always ask the same question when I'm in this conversation. So tell me the universe formation story. Give me your story. I would love to hear. I'm curious. And they're never ready for that. So I ask, how old is the universe? And they never can remember. They don't even look it up. So I help out and I say, well, you know, if we were to look it up, 13.8 billion years. 13.8 billion years. So how old is the Earth? And then you kind of have to think, well, is it the formation of the Earth, or the Earth ever, you know, kind of fully formed? And I said, just give me whatever you got. And the answer, if you look it up, is 4.5 billion years. And I always say, if the universe was a yardstick, right? You hold up the yardstick. You know, where's the timeline of the Earth in that yardstick? And it would be a third, right? So it'd be a foot. Right? The Earth would be a foot, the universe would be a yardstick, according to those numbers, right? So then I say, well, what about like intelligent humans? You know, humans like us and have conversation and, you know, that sort of thing. And it's really hard to nail down. There's kind of all different, you know, timelines. Some say, you know, 16,000 years, another say 100,000. I'll just say 100,000 just for the math so that it looks out really easy. I say, forget the universe. Let's just look at the Earth and its timeline, that foot while on the moon. So how long have humans been on that timeline according to the natural history? How long? And the answer is 0.002%. Percent. 0.002. Less than 1, significantly less than 1%. You can pluck a hair out of your head and line it up next to that rule, and that will be our time. Fascinating. And I always say the same thing. You know, there's a lot of dead space in that story. That isn't even considering that unless you're an anthropologist, you really only care about the last 6,000 years. Before that, it's, you know, very hard to nail down. If you fight so hard for a narrative about the universe, that doesn't mean anything. That you don't even use. What are you doing with it? Why are you fighting so hard for a narrative you barely understand and you don't even use? What the entire book of Genesis, not just the 6 days of creation, but the whole entire book, and for that matter, the whole Bible, what it teaches me is that this universe and this world I live in was created by God for a purpose. for a blip of time on the timeline, God had a purpose to reveal himself to us at the right times and in the right places with an intended order of things. And the unfolding of that narrative shows us the whole entire picture of God. Not just one creative aspect of God, the whole picture of God's relationship with us. Not just the natural order of things, but why that order is so important. Why God created all things for good. Why our free will, even though it brings us grief at times, is still best. God reveals his purpose for us. His restoration of our fallen situation. And why that is essential for our relationship with God to be complete and perfect. What I hear more loudly than anything else in this passage, and what kind of stuck in my head as I was writing this, is don't hold on to disbelief as if you love it. You don't. Open your heart up to believe in God who created you and has proven through Jesus Christ that he loves you. Amen. Let us sing.